لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. We'd like to begin this evening in our sixth lecture, lecture number six, in the sharh or explanation of lum'at al-i'tiqad, radiance or sufficiency of the faith, al-hadi ila sabil al-rashad, the guide to the straight way, by Al-Imam Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Qudama rahimahullah. Just quickly to review the points which we covered in the previous lecture, point number 7, the saying of under the chapter entitled Targhib fi Sunnah, or encouragement to follow or stick to the Sunnah, wa tahdhir min al-bid'ah, and warning against innovations in the deen. The saying of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, ittabi'u wa la tabtadi'u faqad kufitum. And the meaning of his statement is follow strictly or adhere strictly to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way of his companions, and don't wa la tabtadi'u, don't innovate or bring anything new in the deen, for verily you have been sufficed. Yani faqad kufitum means that those who came before you, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and the tabi'een and all those who followed in their way, in that path that they travel upon, they have been sufficient. They have been sufficient. There is no need to bring anything new. The revelation has been completed, the deen has been completed, and there is no need to add or to take anything from it. Also, the statement from one of the tabi'een, students of Sahaba, that is the Khalifa of the Muslims, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, the meaning of his words, قف حيث وقف القوم, stop where the people stop, and those who came before us, the Prophet and his companions, فَإِنَّهُمْ عَلَى عِلْمٍ وَقَفُوا, for verily it is based on knowledge, but they stopped where they stopped, and they didn't go beyond where they stopped, based on knowledge. وَبِبَصَرٍ نَافِذٍ كَفُوا, and it is with keen insight that they held back, or they stopped where they stopped, and restrained themselves from entering into anything new. وَهُمْ عَلَى كَشْفِهَا كَانُوا أَقْوَى وَبِالْفَضْلِ لَوْ كَانَ فِيهَا أَحْرَى. And also he said concerning those who came before us, meaning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their students from amongst the Sahaba, said that they were more capable of uncovering any good or beneficial matter, and they were more deserving of any extra virtues or merits if there was something to be introduced or to be discovered or to be followed outside of that which was already established in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then they would have introduced it, they would have practiced it, they would have espoused it, and the fact that they didn't do so is a proof that there is no benefit, there is no virtue, and there is no good in going beyond where they stopped. فَلَيْنْ قُلْتُمْ حَدَثَ بَعْدَهُمْ, if someone were to say, but it was introduced after them, then the answer to them, فَمَا أَحْدَثَهُ إِلَّا مَنْ خَالَفَ هَدْيَهُمْ وَرَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِهِمْ, but no one has introduced such things except those who opposed and contradicted the guidance of the early generations of the Muslims, the guidance and example of Sahaba and those who came after them, and who was unsatisfied with their ways of guidance, their Sunnah. since he says وَلَقَدْ وَصَفُوا مِنْهُ مَا يَشْفِي وَتَكَلَّمُوا مِنْهُ بِمَا يَكْفِي. Since they have described the deen of Islam, they have described it with a description that satisfies and gratifies and gratifies, and they have spoken about it, that is the deen of Islam, of that which is sufficient. فَمَا فَوْقَهُمْ مُحَثِّرُ. So whoever goes above them or beyond them, then that person has run into extremism or excessiveness, and they have only tired themselves with actions that have no benefit. وَمَا دُونَهُمْ مُقَصِّرُ. And whoever falls short from their guidance or does less than them or doesn't try to follow their guidance, yani in its totality, leaving off some of it, not accepting any of it, this person is مُقَصِّر. They have fallen short. They have yani went off the path. They have abandoned the sunnah and fallen short. وَلَقَدْ قَصَّرَ عَنْهُمْ قَوْمٌ فَجَفُوا وَتَجَاوَزَهُمْ آخَرُونَ فَغَلُوا. And some people have fallen short and therefore went far away. And some people have gone to the extremes or transgressed the bounds, and they have gone into extremism or ghulu. وَإِنَّهُمْ فِيمَا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ لَعَلَى هُدٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. But verily, those who came before us, the Prophet ﷺ and his companion رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, they were in between these two extremes. Either extreme of going beyond the bounds or falling short, but they were on the middle path, ala hudan, guidance, mustaqeeman, the straight or upright way. And also, we mentioned the statement from amongst the atba' tabi'in or the tabi' tabi'in, the students of Sahaba, the statement of al-Imam Abu Amr al-Awza'i, rahimahullah, in which he said, alayka bi athar man salaf, وَإِنْ رَفَدَكَ النَّاسِ. That it is incumbent upon us to follow the way or the guidance or the model of those who came before us and those who preceded us, even if the people reject us due to following that way. وَإِيَّاكَ وَآرَاءَ الرِّجَالِ وَإِنْ زَخْرَفُوهُ لَكَ بِالْقَوْلِ. And beware of the baseless opinions of people, of the men, even if they beautify it and make it attractive due to their speech. The final statement that we mentioned, and all of these statements are encouragement to following the Sunnah and taking as our example or our model those who came before us, particularly the first generation of the Muslims, as Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, and their students, the Tabi'un, and those who followed in their footsteps or in their way. The last statement was the statement or the narration by Al-Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah of the debate that took place between Abu Abd al-Rahman Abdul ibn Muhammad ibn Ishaq al-Azrami rahimahullah, who was one of the Imams of the people of Sunnah, and that debate took place between him and Ahmad ibn Farj al-Basri al-Jahmi, who was one of the enemies of the Sunnah or the people of Bid'ah, and their debate took place concerning the issue of whether or not the Qur'an is created or not. And we know that the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah and it is not created. So Muhammad ibn Rahman al-Azrami, rahimahullah, he said to a man who was calling to this Bid'ah, who was speaking about this Bid'ah and calling to it, he said to him, هَلْ عَلِمَهَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي. He said, did the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, did they know about that which you are speaking about and that which you are calling to, أو لم يعلموها, or they didn't know about it? And that man said, لم يعلموها. He said they didn't know about it because obviously, since they hadn't spoken about it, it was better for them to say they didn't know about it. It was something that he came up with, not knowing that that was يعني, the argument that the Imam was using to silence him. He said to him, فَشَيْءٌ لَمْ يَعْلَمْهُ هَؤُلَاءِ أَعْلَمْتَهُ أَنْتَ, يعني something that they didn't know about and yet you know about it. Then the man changed his mind and he said, فَإِنِّي أَقُولُ قَدْ عَلِمُوهَا. Then I say that, yeah, indeed, they did know about it. Then the Imam said to him, أَفَوَسَعَهُمْ أَنْ لَا يَتَكَلَّمُ بِهِ وَلَا يَدُعُ النَّاسَ إِلَيْهِ أَمْ لَمْ يَسَعْهُمْ. Was it possible that they avoided speaking about it and calling people to it or was it not possible? And he said, Bala wasa'ahum. Yani it was possible that they didn't, that it was, yani they could have left off. It was sufficient for them not to speak about it. Then he said to him, Fashayun wasa'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa khulafa'uhu la yasa'aka anta. Is it something that was sufficient for them? Yani leave them off speaking about it and calling to it, and it's not sufficient for you. فَانْقَطَعَ الرَّجُلُ. At that point the man understood that he had erred, that something which he admitted, according to him, it was known to those who were better than him, and yet they didn't speak about it or call to it, and at the same time it wasn't sufficient for him then to do as they did, yani to avoid talking about it and calling to it. So at that point he left that innovation and left calling to it. فقال الخليفة وكان حاضرا لا وسع الله على من لم يسعه ما وسعهم. يعني he made supplication against that man, saying the Khalifa, that is the Khalifa of that time, he made supplication against him and those who were like him or those who acted in that way. May Allah not suffice whoever is not satisfied with that which was sufficient for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. Then Imam Ibn Qudama closes this section, point number 11, saying هكذا من لم يسعه ما وسع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصحابه والتابعين لهم بإحسان والأئمة من بعدهم والراسخين في العلم من تلاوة آيات الصفات وقراءة أخبارها وإمرارها كما جاءت فلا وسع الله عليه. Likewise, may Allah not suffice whoever is not sufficed or satisfied with that which was sufficient for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and the tabi'een who followed them in righteousness, and the imams who came after them, and those who were firmly grounded in knowledge. It was sufficient for them to recite the Qur'an, including those ayats that relate to the sifat or the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to read the narrations of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that contained the sifat or characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they simply made imrar, accepting them on face value just as they were transmitted. Yani they accepted those ayats and those hadith which reported to us or informed us of the sifat or characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without reinterpreting them, falsely interpreting them, negating them, or making any change whatsoever in them. These are the points that we covered last week. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. And tonight, as we said, we want to continue with the next point, point number 12. Zakaria? Yeah. Point number 12. The chapter entitled Zikr Ba'adi Ayat al-Sifat. Yani the mentioning of some of the ayat of the Quran, some of the verses of the Quran that deal with al-Sifat, or the characteristics or qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sifat or the ayat, the verses of Quran which Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah mentions in this chapter are few, while the verses in the Quran which mention as-sifat in the Quran are many, but he has only mentioned a few as a sample of some of those characteristics, particularly those who deviated from the Sunnah, reinterpreted or falsely interpreted or misunderstood. So he mentions 9 characteristics that are mentioned in the Quran that are affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, and we should affirm them just as they are, without making comparison, without reinterpreting, without negating, or without emptying them of their meanings. The first of them is al-wajh, the face. The second, al-yadan, two hands. The third, al-nafs, the self. The fourth, al-maji', the coming. The fifth, al-rida, pleasure of being pleased. The sixth, al-mahabba, love. The seventh, al-ghadab, anger. The eighth, al-sakhat, or يعني, sakhat means to be enraged, or يعني, more, يعني, نعم. more serious than just normal anger. The names al-kira'ah, al-kira'ha, yani hatred or detesting something. So these verses we'd like to just mention briefly with the commentary of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen concerning them, as he has discussed some points related to these verses and some of the proofs also from the Sunnah that coincide and further confirm the reality of these sifat or characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of them, the sifat which the author Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah has mentioned, in the order that he mentions them, the first Al-Wajh. The Shaykh says concerning this ayah in the Quran, Surah Al-Rahman, chapter 55, verse 27, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, and the face of your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will abide forever, or will remain, or will last forever, and it will never go out of existence. يَبْقَى, it will remain forever. The Shaykh says that al-wajh, the face, it is confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by evidences from the Quran, the Sunnah, and the ijma' or consensus of the early generations of the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Rahman, verse 27, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, that the face of your Lord will remain. The face of your Lord, who is the possessor of majesty and honor. Shaykh Muhammad, hafizahullah, confirms this sifa or characteristic of Allah of having a face also by evidence from the Sunnah, the hadith which is reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, in which he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, إِنَّكَ لَن تُنْفِقْ نَفَقَةً تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْهَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا أُجِرْتَ عَلَيْهَا, that you would never spend any spending seeking the face of Allah except that you will be rewarded upon it, or you will be rewarded for it. And anything that you spend, any spending that you do seeking تَبْتَغِي بِهَا وَجْحَ اللَّهِ, seeking the face of Allah, then you would definitely be rewarded for it. This hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. It is muttafaqun alayh, of the most authentic of hadith, or the highest standard of authenticity of hadith. So there is no doubt that not only the Quran but also the Sunnah confirms al-wajh, or the fact of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a face. Also the Shaykh says that the scholars of the Salaf, the early generations of the Muslims, the predecessors of the Muslim Ummah, have agreed by a consensus on the affirmation of al-wajh for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is obligatory on us to affirm it without tahreef, distorting the meaning, and without ta'atil, emptying that expression of its meaning, it is there. And without takyif, attempting to explain the how of it, and without tamthil, making an example to explain the face of Allah by an example of anything in the creation. And we must confirm it without these deviations, distorting its meaning, emptying it of its meaning, explaining the how of it, or making an example for it. And then he says, and it is, وَهُوَ وَجْهٌ حَقِيقِي يَلِيكُ بِاللَّهِ, it is a real face in that is appropriate or suitable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani Allah indeed has a real face The how of it, we don't know, and we don't make a comparison to the face of any of his creatures. Then the Shaykh says that some of the people, the Ahlu Ta'atil, those who made Ta'atil, who emptied the sifat of Allah of their meanings, they re-explained or falsely interpreted this sifa of Allah to mean al-thawab. Seeking the face of Allah, they said it means seeking the thawab, the reward of Allah. But we say, we refute them, as the Shaykh explained in the introduction to the book, in the fourth rule that we took in our introductory lecture, the qa'ida al-rabi'ah, the fourth qa'ida, we said that the way of refuting those who reinterpreted the sifat of Allah in the Qur'an or in the Sunnah is, number one, by explaining that their reinterpretation, what they have said in reinterpreting or negating or distorting its meaning, is contrary to the obvious meaning of the text of the Qur'an. And it's contrary to the obvious meaning. Therefore, it's rejected for this reason. Secondly, it's contrary. Reinterpretation or distorting its meaning or negating its meaning, all of this is also contradictory to the way of the early generations of the Muslims. They used to accept the sifat, as we mentioned in the previous chapters, they used to accept the sifat just as they were, making imrah, reading them as they are and accepting them without making any change or distortion or reinterpretation to the meaning. So this reinterpreting or negating of its meaning is also contrary to the way of the early generation of the Muslims, and we have been told to follow the way of the early generations of the Muslims. Also, the third manner of refuting them is by reminding them that their reinterpretation is not based upon any authentic evidence. Yani, there is no proof for them in interpreting the face of Allah as a thawab. Allah mentions reward, a thawab and ajr. He mentions in the Quran in so many places that He would reward the people for the good deeds. But here, the mention of face, it means face. While reward means reward. To interpret face as reward, it has to, if anyone claims that it is a correct interpretation, they should bring proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah or from the understanding of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second characteristic which the author, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, mentions is in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 64, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبَسُوطَتَانِ. Nay, his two hands are widely outstretched. This verse in the Quran, it is a refutation or an answer to the Jews who said that Allah's hands are tied, meaning that Allah doesn't spend freely, that Allah doesn't give of His bounties and favors freely. And Allah rejected this statement and refuted them or answered them by saying, Bal, in fact, يَدَاهُ مَبَسُوطَتَانِ, his two hands are widely stretched out, and he spends freely as he wills. The Shaykh mentioned concerning this sifa that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two real hands, and it doesn't mean, the two hands of Allah don't mean the bounties of Allah or the power of Allah, as the people of deviation reinterpreted them. He said one of the proofs after the Quran, one of the proofs of the affirmation of hands for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which has been reported by Al-Imam Muslim and Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, the same meaning, but the expression as he mentioned it here is reported in the Sahih of Muslim, and a similar worded hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Yameen Allah mal'a, that the right hand of Allah is full, and is full of bounties and favors and blessings, la yaghiduha nafaqatan, that no spending reduces the wealth or the bounties or favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is rich, He is full. Sahaw al-layla wal-nahar, He is spending and giving freely from His bounties and favors night and day. Until in that hadith He mentioned this saying, بِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى الْقَبْدْ يَرْفَعُ وَيَخْصِدْ. And in His other hand, بِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى, in Allah's other hand is الْقَبْدْ, يعني the grasping of the things of the creation, يَرْفَعُ وَيَخْصِدْ, and He raises up and He brings low as He wills. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, Afidahullah, says that the scholars of the early generation of the Muslims have reached consensus upon affirming the two hands for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is obligatory on us to confirm them without making tahrif, distortion, or ta'til, emptying them of their meaning, without taqiyif, attempting to explain the how, or asking the how of it, without conceal, making examples for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He said that the two hands of Allah are real hands, and they are hands that are suitable and appropriate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator. Here there is a note. As I mentioned, this hadith has been reported in the Sahih of Muslim, and a similarly worded hadith has been reported by Al-Bukhari. In the narration of Al-Bukhari, in the book of Tawheed, the chapter, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, that which I have created with my two hands. In that, under that chapter, Al-Imam al-Bukhari narrated the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the wording, instead of يَمِينَ اللَّهِ, he said يَدُ اللَّهِ مَلْآ لَا يُغِيدُهَا نَفَقَ أَوْ لَا يَغِيدُهَا نَفَقَ, that the hand of Allah is full and no amount of spending reduces it or causes it to decrease. Here the wording of Imam al-Bukhari in his report, it has the wording Yadullah, and in the word of Imam Muslim, in the narration of Imam Muslim, it has Yameen Allah, the right hand of Allah, and in this one, the hand of Allah. Both of these are reported from Abu Huraira, and it is said that the people of deviation have reinterpreted or falsely explained the meaning of hand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mean an-ni'mah, the bounty or favor, or al-qudra, the power or ability, and such similar expressions of similar meaning. And we refute them as we refuted the previous false interpretation with the rule that Sheikh Muhammad mentioned in the introduction, the fourth rule, Al-Qa'idah Al-Rabi'ah, that is by saying that their interpretation is contrary to the obvious meaning of the text, and number two, it is contrary to the manner of accepting the sifat of Allah by the early generation of the Muslims, the Salaf. It is contrary to their manner of accepting it by its obvious meaning. And number three, that their interpretation does not have any authentic proof or basis for it. The Shaykh says, not only those three manners of refuting them, but a fourth manner also of refuting them, and it is that the context of the statement prohibits the interpretation that they have given to the two hands of Allah, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayah that was the chapter heading of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ, يعني submit to that which I have created with my two hands. We interpreted hands to mean ni'mah, but here Allah said two hands, clearly in the text, in this ayah, and also the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَبِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى الْقَبْ, and in his other hand is the grasping or the holding of that which he would hold in his hand of the creation. Yani this, the context of the ayah and the context of the hadith make it clear that the meaning here is not his favor or his bounty. And in his favor, he said, بِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى الْقَبْ, that Allah with his other hand holds the things of the creation. Then how can we interpret here the meaning of hand? His other hand, it means his bounty or his favor. So here the Shaykh said that this ayat that is mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari, and also the ending of the hadith here, the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, that in his other hand he is holding the things of the creation, that this is a proof that their interpretation is unacceptable and is not in accordance with the context of the statement. Also the Shaykh, he says that the characteristic of hand has been mentioned for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in different forms in the Quran. And he says, in one place it is mentioned in its singular form, al-ifrad, in singular, not in dual. And this is like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Mulk, chapter 67, verse 1, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, the blessed is the one in whose hand is the sovereignty, the kingdom. بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. Here, yad is mentioned in the singular form. In another place, yad is mentioned in the dual form, التَثْمِيَة, like the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 64, which we mentioned, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. بَلْ يَدَاهُ يَدَاهُ, it is dual, it means two hands. And in another place, in Surah Yasin, chapter 36, verse 71, it is mentioned in the plural form, al-jam, as in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا. يعني, do they not see that we have created for them an'aman, يعني bounties or favors, مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا, from what our hands have produced. Here, أَيْدِينَا is plural. A-D is the plural of yad. So here the Shaykh says that in various places in the Quran, the characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of having hands has been mentioned in some places in the singular form as yad, and some places in the dual form, yadahu, his two hands, and in another place in the plural form, aidina. And he said that the tawfiq or the jam or the reconciliation of these various forms of the sifa of yad being mentioned is that when it was mentioned in the singular form, it was mentioned in idafa or in a construct phrase, yani in the expression بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ, yani his hand, and this doesn't negate the possibility or the fact of Allah having another hand, but it only mentions one of his hands here, not that he only has one hand, بِيَدِهِ, in his hand. Just as if someone said, I have in my hand 100 riyals, it doesn't mean that they only have one hand. Likewise, the plural, he said that the plural, the explanation of the AD being mentioned here, that Allah has hands, or the plural expression being used, he said that, first of all, it is used here meaning ta'zeem. Yani it is used as an expression to show the greatness and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the work that he does with his hands. It is not meant to specify the number of plurality, which in Arabic language is normally understood to be three or more. But some of the scholars said that even the plural in Arabic language, the least of plurality, is two. And in that case, if we understand it to be the least possibility of plurality as two, then there is no contradiction between the plural form being used here. And in fact, the truth of the matter and the fact of the matter is that all of these narrations should be understood to confirm the fact that Allah has hands, and not to limit the hands to one or to express it as being more than two, but in fact Allah has two hands, as mentioned in this verse under the chapter and also in some of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it is mentioned here the note of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajj al-Asqalani in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, in volume 13, page 3, 95, when he was discussing the narration of Al-Imam Muslim, the narration of this hadith that the Shaykh mentions. In that narration, Al-Imam Muslim mentioned the word Yameen Allah, the right hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, while Imam Bukhari in his narration mentioned Yad Allah, the hand of Allah, without specifying Yameen or otherwise. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani says that this narration of Al-Imam Muslim, Yameen Allah, in place of the expression in the Sahih al-Bukhari, Yad Allah, he said that it is an indication and a proof against those who try to explain the yad of Allah as ni'mah or favor or bounty. In the expression in the Sahih of Muslim, the expression came Yameen Allah and Yadihi al-Ukhra, and his other hand, which shows that the meaning here is meant to be hands and not bounties, but the two hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here Al-Hafiz, he says that those who try to explain hand to mean ni'mah or bounties or favor, they have went far away and far astray from the correct interpretation and the correct understanding of this characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, this statement of Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani is a proof that he has rejected and refuted those who make ta'wil, re-explanation or tahrif, distorting the meanings of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some of them claimed that he was from the mu'awwila, or those who make ta'wil. But in fact, here is a clear statement from Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani that he refuted them and rejected their false interpretation. The next characteristic that Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah mentions from the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he reports the statement of Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet Jesus peace be upon him, that he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ta'lamu ma fi nafsi, you know what is within myself, wa la a'lamu ma fi nafsik, and I don't know what is in yourself. Here the Shaykh says that an-nafs or self has been confirmed as a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, as well as in the Sunnah, in the ijma' of the Salaf, or the consensus of the early generations of the Muslims. And from amongst the proofs is the ayah that Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 116, that which is reported from Isa alayhi salam, and as well in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 54, the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ, that Allah, that your Lord has written or prescribed or ordained upon himself الرَّحْمَةِ, يعني that he should be merciful. كَتَبَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ, he has prescribed upon himself that he be merciful. Here the Shaykh says the saying which has been reported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran from Isa alayhi salam, that he said, you know what is in within myself, while I don't know what is in yourself. He said that besides this, the proof of an nafs or the self being affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the hadith that is reported by Imam Muslim in the book of Zikr and Dua, concerning the adhkar that one should say in the day and in the night. The statement from Juwayriya radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi, wa zinat arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. يعني that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم taught her to say these words as part of her azkar or zikr one day when she was sitting, remembering Allah from after the dawn prayer until the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم returned to her, and he told her that these words, if someone were to say them, they would be more valuable than what she had said, the meaning Subhanallah, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, that Allah is declared to be free. from whatever they have ascribed to him of falsehood or shortcoming or defect. Wa bihamdihi, and that he is the one who should be praised. That these two words, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, it is adada khalqihi, the number of his creatures. Yani that it is said, the number of creatures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Wa ridha nafsihi, and in accordance with the pleasure of his own self. Wa zinata arshihi, and equal to the weight of his arsh, his throne. Wa midada kalimatihi, and equal to the ink with which his words, his unlimited words, are written. Here in this dua, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the expression وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ, the pleasure of his own self, the self of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني that we should say subhanallah wa bihamdihi until it equals or until it achieves the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh says that the scholars of the early generation of Muslims have reached consensus also on the confirmation of an-nafs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is suitable and appropriate to His majesty and His glory. Therefore it is obligatory on us to confirm it without making tahrif, distortion, ta'atil, negating its meaning, takyif, explaining the how of it, or tamthil, making examples for Him. And just a note before going on to the next characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I noticed in looking at the translations of this ayah, when I was reading it, I was at a loss to interpret the expression nafs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I found that Dr. Muslim Khan and Dr. Takhiruddin Hilali translated it in a way that was very interesting. They said, you know what is within, or with what is in my inner self, though I do not, or I know not what is in yours. But for the end of the expression, nafsuk, they didn't say yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They just said, you know what is in my inner self, but I don't know what is in yours. So I wanted to know, how shall we translate nafs for Allah? For himself, for Isa alayhi salam, they said, my inner self. But they didn't say self for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, this word nafs is a difficult word to translate. And I looked at some of the translations to see if I could get a hint. And I was saddened to find that some of them have translated, Muhammad Pickford translated in this ayat, nafs as mind, which in Arabic is aql. He said that you know what is in my mind, but I don't know what is in your mind. Yani attributing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah has a mind. And the aql is something that is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing of Allah is created. Yusuf Ali, and this was in the translation of Pickfall and Thomas Irving, Dr. Thomas B. Irving, they used the word mind. And Yusuf Ali went even further than that, and he said, you know what is in my heart, while I don't know what is in your heart. So here he attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a heart. In any case, the important thing is that this shows us the danger of interpretation without carefully examining and inspecting the meanings of the words and the intention. As Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, that آمنت بالله وبما جاء عن الله على مراد الله. That I believe in Allah and what has come from Allah in the way that it was intended by Allah. Did Allah intend here by nafs to attribute to himself a qalb, a heart, or a mind, al-aql? As one of the people in America, one of the leaders of the Muslims in America said that Allah is al-aql al-ilahi, the divine mind. But has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called himself a divine mind? Here, in their attempt to translate the meaning, though the general meaning of the ayah may be that you know what is in myself, meaning my thoughts or my feelings or whatever is inside of me, my inner thoughts and feelings, which that the person's feelings might be expressed by that which is in their heart, and their thoughts might be expressed by that which is in their mind. But does this allow us to now attribute to Allah that Allah said He has a heart, or Allah said that He has a mind? Is Allah يعني to be, or is it permissible for us to attribute such to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it for us only to affirm for Allah that which he has affirmed for himself? The dictionary definition of nafs, it has many definitions, from amongst them soul, spirit, mind, life, living creature, human being, individual, and so many other words. None of those really being applicable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the soul is created and Allah is the creator, not a creation. And so also the spirit is created and Allah is the creator, he is not a creation. And a living creature or a human being, all of these are inapplicable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from amongst the definitions that perhaps are closer is the definition of self, or the nature or essence of something, يعني, the nafs of Allah. Perhaps we may say that it is the essence or the nature or the self, and Allah knows best. But in any case, perhaps, and Allah knows best, the most correct expression in English language that's applicable to this ayah is the self. And in Arabic we say, as it has been confirmed by the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wa Jama'ah, the that, perhaps the nafs, it means the that, the self of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah's self or his that, which is described by his characteristics and his actions. The next characteristic that Al-Imam Ibn Qudama mentions is the characteristic of coming, Al-Maji. Are they waiting for anything other than Allah will come to them? Al-Ityan wal-Maji, it means coming. And this has been confirmed in these two ayats, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come. The Shaykh says concerning this characteristic, that al-Maji, or coming, is the coming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to judge between the creatures on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The coming of Allah, it means when Allah will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah to judge between the creatures on the Day of Judgment. And this is confirmed in the Qur'an, as well as the Sunnah and the consensus or ijma' of the early generations of the Muslims. In one of these ayats, it is more clearly mentioned that this coming is the coming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, in which in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second ayah, Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 verse 210, هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهِ, it mentions in the completion of that ayat, are they waiting for anything except that Allah will come to them, فِي ذُلَلٍ مِنَ الْغَمَامِ, in the clouds of the, or in the shade of the clouds, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ, and the angels, وَقُدِيَ الْعَمْرُ, and then the matter would be finalized, it would be closed, وَإِلَى اللَّهِ تُرْجَعُ الْأُمُورِ, and everything, all affairs return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is showing that the coming here, it means the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come with his angels to close the affair, وَقُدِيَ الْأَمْرُ, يعني to judge the affairs of the people. And it is also likewise, as the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen mentioned, it is likewise confirmed in the Sunnah or in the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a hadith that has been reported by both Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. He mentions the part of the hadith which is a very long hadith. He mentions the narration of Al-Imam Muslim, حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يَبْقَى إِلَّا مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَرٍ وَفَاجِرٍ أَتَاهُمْ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ, يعني until when there wouldn't remain anyone except those who worship Allah, whether they were of the bar, the righteous, or the fajir, or the unrighteous, but they were of the worshippers of Allah, yani of the believers, until they wouldn't remain except those who worshipped Allah, atahum rabbul alameen, then the Lord of the worlds, he would come to them. In this hadith, if we read it, in its narration in Sahih Muslim, or the narration of Al-Bukhari, we will know that is the long hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. which he mentions that which would take place on Yawm al-Qiyamah when the people would see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that long hadith he mentioned a number of incidents. From amongst them, he said that all of the people would be called to that which they worshipped in this world. The Christians would be called to the Salib, to the cross, that which they worship in this world. And the pagans would be called to their idols, and every people would be called to whatever false gods they worship, and all of them would be punished until there wouldn't remain anyone. And all of the people would have been called to that which they worship until there didn't remain anyone except those who worshipped Allah. At that time, when the only ones who were remaining were those who worshipped Allah, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come in front of his people. And in the narration of Al-Bukhari, he said that this would go on until there wouldn't remain except those who worshipped Allah, and then we would hear a caller who would call out, so that every people would be brought to that which they worship, and we would be waiting for our Lord. At that point he said, فَيَأْتِيَهُمْ الْجَبَّارِ فِي سُورَةٍ غَيْرَ سُورَةٍ الَّتِي رَأَوْهُ فِيهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Jabbar, the Mighty, he would come in front of the people in a way or in a form different than the form that they had seen him in the first time. In any case, the meaning here is similar, or the meaning is the same. The expression is different in Al-Bukhari, but the point that is mentioned here, فَيَأْتِيَهُمْ الْجَبَّارِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come to them. So this is also a proof of the coming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that this would take place on the Day of Judgment. The people of deviation explained the coming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said that the coming of Allah, it means the coming of His command. The coming of Allah, they said it means that Allah's command would come, not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come. And we refute them as we refuted the previous false interpretations with the fourth rule that the Shaykh mentioned in the introduction to the book, that this interpretation, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come in His angels, and when Yawm al-Qiyamah He will come before His people, especially in this hadith, it makes it clear that He will come to them in a form other than the form that they had seen Him before. It is a proof that it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself will come. So we say that this interpretation, that the coming of Allah, it means the coming of His command, is contradictory to the clear text of the Quran and the clear text of the hadith, and as well it is contradictory to the manner of understanding the ayat and hadith of sifat as it was understood by the early generations of the Muslims. And number three, their interpretation is not based on any authentic evidence or authentic proof. So with these three refutations, we refute all of the deviations, and sometimes the Shaykh mentions even an extra point of refutation. The next sifa or characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah mentions is from Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 119. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, that Allah will be pleased with them, or Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. Shaykh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, mentions that al-rida, pleasure, or being pleased, is a characteristic that is confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, as well as in the Sunnah and in the Ijma' or consensus of the early generations of the Muslims. And this is, the proof of this is first the ayah that's mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him. And this ayah in its complete form is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ اللَّهُ هَذَا يَوْمُ يَنْفَعُوا الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ, that this is the day, meaning the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. This is the day when the truthfulness of those who are truthful will benefit them. And those who are truthful in this world, this is the day, يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, when their truthfulness will benefit them. لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجَرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, they will have gardens underneath which rivers flow. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they would remain in it, they would abide in it forever. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him.
ذلك الفوز العظيم, and that is the supreme achievement. So this, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is confirmed in the Quran, in this ayat, in many of the ayats, and as well the Shaykh mentions a proof from the Sunnah. It is the hadith reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih, in the chapter of Dhikr wa Dua, the sub-chapter entitled that it is commendable to praise Allah after eating and drinking. And it is from the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْضَى عَنَ الْعَبْدِ أَن يَأْكُلَ الْأَكْلَةَ فَيَحْمِدَهُ عَلَيْهَا أَوْ يَشْرَبَ الشُّرْبَةَ فَيَحْمِدَهُ عَلَيْهَا. That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْضَى, Allah will be pleased, and Allah is pleased with his servant or his slave when he eats something, some food, and then he praises Allah for that food, or he drinks some drink and then he praises Allah for that drink. And this is a reminder to us that whenever we eat a drink, not only we should say Bismillah when we eat before eating, but we should also say Alhamdulillah when we finish eating or when we finish drinking. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with the one who praises him after eating a meal or drinking a drink. Also, the Shaykh says that the scholars from the early generation of the Muslims, they have reached consensus or ijma' on the fact of affirmation of ar-rida, the pleasure being attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is obligatory on us to affirm it without making any distortion, tahrif, nor emptying it of its real meaning, a ta'til, nor attempting to explain the how of it, a takyif, nor making an example or comparison, a tamthil or tashbih. And it is rida haqiqi, a real pleasure that is suitable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The deviant people re-explained or falsely interpreted ar-rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as al-thawab, that Allah being pleased with the people means that Allah would reward them. Rida means thawab. Where they got it from, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best, but we refute their saying with the fourth principle that the Shaykh mentioned in the introduction, those three refutations that are commonly used. That number one, it is contrary to the clear text of the Quran and Sunnah. Number two, it is contrary to the methodology of understanding, of affirming and accepting on face value the ayats or the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ concerning as-sifat. And number three, that their interpretation has no authentic proof to support it. The next sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's mentioned by the Shaykh here is al-mahabba, or love. And it is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, that He loves them and they love Him. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen says al-mahabba, or love, is a characteristic that is affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and the Sunnah and the consensus of the Salaf. And it is mentioned in the Quran in this ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah chapter 5 verse 54, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ, that whoever, all who believe, whoever of you makes, and whoever goes back, goes out of Islam, apostates from Islam, from his deen, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, then Allah will soon bring a people, He will bring a people, يُحِبُّهُمْ, He will love them, وَيُحِبُّونَهُ, and they will love Him. This statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came in reference to His scolding of those who turn back from Islam and apostate, that whoever turns back from his deen, Allah will bring another people who He will love and they will love Him. This is the confirmation of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this ayat, He goes on to mention or describe the characteristics of those people who Allah would love and who would love Him. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, they will be humble to the believers. أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ, they will be stern and strict with the disbelievers. يجاهدون في سبيل الله, they would make jihad in the way of Allah. لا يخافون لومة لائم, and they would not fear the blame of those who blame. They would do whatever is pleasing to Allah, not being concerned with what other people say. ذلك فضل الله يؤتيه من يشاء. This is the favor or the bounty of Allah that He gives to whomever He pleases or whoever He wills. والله واسع عليم, and Allah is sufficient. Allah is sufficient in fulfilling the needs of His creatures, and He is Alim, the All-Knowing. So here love has been confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in this ayat also we came to know some of the characteristics of those whom Allah would love. They are humble with the believers, stern with the disbelievers, they fight in jihad in the way of Allah, and they don't fear what those who want to blame them have to say, but they're only concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is pleasing to Him, what displeasing to Him. Also, al-mahabba or love is confirmed in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith which is muttafaqun alayh. It is agreed upon by al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Sahal ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Yawm al-Khaybar, on the day when the Muslims went to Khaybar to defeat the Jews, he said, لَعَاتِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ يحب الله ورسوله ويحبه الله ورسوله. He said, لأعطينا, I will definitely give الرايه, the flag, يعني the flag bearer on the battle on the day of Khaybar. He said, I will give it tomorrow, غدا, رجلا يحب الله, I will give it to a man who loves Allah ورسوله, and he loves the Messenger of Allah. ويحبه الله, and Allah loves him, ورسوله, and the Messenger of Allah loves him. And all of the people wanted to be that one whom the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, and it was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So here in this hadith is confirmed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, and here the Prophet ﷺ said he would give the raya or the flag to one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been confirmed by consensus of the scholars. Shall I stop just for a moment? We'll complete this after the adhan, just a moment. Maybe we'll complete all of the sifat, but if we can just complete this one after the adhan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salatu wa-salamu alayhi wa sallam. Just a moment to complete this point concerning the sifa of Allah, al-muhabba, that Allah loves. The Shaykh said that the scholars of the early generation of the Muslims have confirmed al-mahabba as a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah in fact does love and Allah is loved. Therefore it is obligatory on us to confirm that love as a reality without making any distortion or emptying it of its meaning, explaining the how of it, which the how of it is known only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or making examples or comparisons between the love of Allah and the love of any of His creatures. It is a real love in a way that is suitable, appropriate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His greatness and His glory. The people of deviation reinterpreted al-muhabba as being a thawab, reward. It is one of their favorite interpretations for everything. Al-rida, pleasure, they said it is reward. Al-mahabba, it is reward. Seeking the face of Allah, it is reward. Everything is reward. There is no face, there is no pleasure, there is no love. This is their manner of cancelling the Quran and cancelling what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for Himself. But we refute them, as we did previously, with the fourth rule that the Shaykh mentions in the introduction, that their interpretation of al-mahabba, that Allah loves, as being the reward of Allah, the thawab, it is contrary to the obvious meaning in the Arabic language of al-muhabba, and it is contrary to the way of the early generation of the Muslims, who used to accept the ayat and the hadith of sifat as their meaning is in the Arabic language, in the obvious meaning, face value, and also that such interpretation has no authentic proof to support it. This is the last of the sifat that we want to mention today. Inshallah, in the next lecture, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, will complete the sifat that the Shaykh mentions from the Quran and go on to the sifat that he mentions from hadith. But before closing, there are a few questions here that we need to look at quickly. How did the deviant interpret hand as a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How did they interpret hand? Some of them said that it means ni'mah, Allah's favor, and some of them said that it means qudra, Allah's power. Number two, can we say that nafs means heart or mind as a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yani, can we say that Allah is a heart? By using the ayah of Quran that mentions nafs, the answer obviously is no. That this al-qalb wal-aql is something that is not confirmed in the Quran nor in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number three, how do we understand the sifat of Allah, ghadab, kiraha, or rida? And we didn't reach ghadab and kiraha, but rida we mentioned, and mahabba we mentioned. How do we interpret the sifat of Allah that are mentioned in the Quran and in the sunnah in general? How do we interpret them? And how do we understand them? We understand them on their face value. We understand them according to their literal meaning, without giving any false interpretation or distortion of their meaning, or emptying them of meaning, or making comparison of those characteristics for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the characteristics that may be found in the creatures, human or otherwise. This is how we understand the sifat of Allah, whether ghadab, anger, kiraha, hatred, rida, pleasure, or whatever, al-majih, coming, whatever it may be, al-wajh, face, al-yadain, hands, all of them we understood. We understand them as they are understood on face value in the Arabic language without giving any interpretation or negation or comparison to them. The last question, how can we refute the deviants who gave false interpretations to Allah's sifat? How can we refute them? We said that there are three general refutations. Can anybody name one of them? How do we refute those who reinterpret the sifat of Allah? Okay, who asked for their proof? They have no proof. That's one of them. That we say that you have no authentic proof for what you are saying, for this interpretation. Another one? That their interpretation is contrary to the obvious meaning of the text in the Quran or in the Sunnah. It is contrary to the obvious meaning, and we take it on face value. And number three, we said that reinterpreting without an evidence or proof for that reinterpretation, yani distorting something from its obvious meaning, is contrary to the way or the manner of the early generations of the Muslims, the Sahaba and their students and those who came after them. Yani their manner was to make ithbat, to confirm it, and to make imrar, to accept it on face value without making any distortion or reinterpretation or negation or comparison. So these are the three manners, the general manners of refuting the deviants, and sometimes according to some of their interpretations there may be other manners of refuting them. The last question is the question of one of the sisters that came last week and we didn't answer it. Is bid'ah worse? No, we answered that one. Is bid'ah worse than haram? The second question, the people who thought they were so good that they deserved Jannah, when you're talking about going to extremes, did they think this in their mind, or were they telling other people this? Another extreme, losing hope of Allah's mercy, what was the sin they were committing? Feeling it or saying it? Yani, we mentioned last week that the way of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is between the extremes, the middle path, and that middle path, from amongst the things that Al-Imam al-Tahawi mentioned, was between al-amnu and al-iyas. Yani between feeling completely safe from the punishment of Allah, and between going to the other extreme of feeling hopeless of the mercy of Allah. That we are between these. That anyone who feels that they are so good, that they are guaranteed paradise, and they are free from any possibility of being punished by Allah for their shortcomings, this is al-amnu. This is wrong. This is unacceptable Islamically. And so also those who think because of their plentiful sins that there is no hope for them for the mercy of Allah, this is also another extreme, and this is also unacceptable Islamically. So the question is, those people who thought they were so good, was their error that they were thinking it in their own minds or that they were telling it to other people. Telling it to other people and even thinking it in your own mind is error, is incorrect. No person should feel so good that they are guaranteed to escape from the punishment of Allah. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't feel at the time of their death, most of them were saying that they feared that Allah, that they may not escape from the punishment of Allah. They were the best of humanity and the best of this ummah. And yet they died still having fear that perhaps they wouldn't make it. Then what about you and I? And the other extreme, those who committed so many sins that they lost hope of the mercy of Allah, was it that they were feeling this or that they were saying it to other people? Again, the same thing. Saying it to other people or feeling it is unacceptable. A believer should never lose hope of the mercy of Allah. Allah's mercy overcame his wrath. No believer, as long as you believe in Allah, no matter what sins you committed, as long as you repent to Allah sincerely, Allah accepts sincere repentance. And there is always hope, no matter how extreme or how severe or how many our sins are. A believer should never lose hope of the mercy of Allah, nor should a believer ever feel that they are guaranteed to escape from the punishment of Allah. So I hope this answers the question. If there are any comments or corrections or questions from the brothers before we leave. The first way is proof. That's the third thing that the Shaykh mentioned, to ask for proof. To tell them that they have no authentic proof for their interpretation. Before that he said the first argument against them is that their interpretation is contrary to the obvious literal text of the Quran or Sunnah. It's contrary to it. It contradicts the obvious text of what we are reading from Allah. And the second proof is that their manner of reading the text of sifat in the Quran or in the Sunnah, their manner of reading it by reinterpreting it or making comparison or negating its meaning or trying to explain the how of it. This manner of understanding the ayahs of Quran and Hadith related to the sifat of Allah, this manner is contrary to the manner of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and the tabi'een and those who followed them. They didn't used to do so. They used to accept it on face value. So whoever reinterprets or makes explanations or comparisons or negations, they are going on a road or following a manner or methodology that is contrary to the first generations of the Muslims. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.